Okay. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've given us. We're very thankful that we're able to do these things. We live in a wonderful world that allows us the opportunity, as small as we are, to be able to do what we're doing. And we trust that you will continue to sustain us, and we ask for you to open our hearts to hear from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, between the original plan today, which was to have a discussion about our finances later on, which I think we probably need to postpone, and then the choice of music, which I promise I had nothing to do with, had to do with with the having the trust try and prove me. It just sort of screamed, this is the message for today. So yeah, I'm going to talk about money. And I know if you're like me, that just makes you cringe. Our defenses go up, our shields go up. Mine certainly did in the past. I actually walked out of a service one day when somebody started in on their thing. I felt like they were misusing it and just using it to try and squeeze people, and I got up and walked out. That probably wasn't something I needed to do, but that tells you. I've always thought it was a sensitive subject too. It has to be approached with the right heart, because the motivations become suspect. And part of it is because we're selfish people. I mean, honestly, and we don't like people to kind of invade that area of our lives. But part of it is because people do come at it with improper motives, and so it's a very personal subject when you start talking about money. Why is that? Because it is the medium through which we conduct our lives. You sort of need it to get things done. And it can easily become our focus. It can be a problem whether you have a little or whether you have a lot. If it becomes your object, if it becomes all you think about, if it becomes what consumes you, then it has taken a place in your life that is beyond what it should. And so we have common approaches. You know, when somebody begins to teach about this, of course, tithe being a central theme, and some will come at it with the idea of the law. They'll preach from from Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, talk about robbing God and being cursed if you withhold it, being blessed if you do what he said and give it. And you know what? God gave Israel very specific instructions as to what they were supposed to do and how they were supposed to do it, and regarding their contributions, and they weren't doing it. And just like everything else God told them, there are consequences. We kind of talked about that last week. We talked about choosing life. We talked about the blessings that are involved when you do things God's way, and the curses that follow when you don't do things God's way. And this is no different. God gave them something to do, told them something to do, and they didn't do it. And does that mean that there's not something for us to learn here? No, it doesn't. We do Of course, the issue of obedience and of giving to God what belongs to Him is every bit as relevant now as it was then. And I will I'll get to a little bit of detail on that as we go forward. Then the second approach that people will take is what I call the guilt trip. Just make you feel bad if you're not, you know, all these bad things are going to happen if you don't give more. I've never been one for that. There may be some truth in it, but it's usually not a long, it might get you something in the short term, but it's probably not going to be good in the long term. And then we have what we call prosperity teaching, where you know, people will tell you, you know, you give, God will give more. And again, there are truths there. There are truths there that ought to be considered. When you do what God says, when you operate the way that He wants you to, He does promise blessing. The motivation is the real key factor, though. If we're doing it in pursuit of the money instead of in pursuit of God, then again, we've lost the focus. And God's probably not going to honor that. God's blessing, when He gives it to us, though, is for use in blessing others. And so that calls upon us to be responsible. And even as we turn into blessing others, if we don't do that, if we do that in a way that is not helpful, we can turn that blessing into a curse for them. Because we need to be doing things in a way that build people up and teach them how to function on their own. But money is part of life. We're called to live righteously. This includes good stewardship of whatever resources God has given us. Now, there's one of those words. We love these, one of those Christianese words. What do I mean by good stewardship? It's a word that you don't find in use much outside the walls of the church. Well, I looked it up, and stewardship specifically has to do with managing something that does not belong to you. And so the implication then of stewardship of our finances is that they're not ours. They were given to us by God, and we're expected to manage them well. Money is tied to so much else. It's no wonder, and I've heard people say, well, the Bible has more to say about money than anything else. I'm not sure I believe that, but it does have a lot to say. And how we manage our money says a whole lot about how we manage the rest of our lives. Somebody said, show me your checkbook, I'll show you what your real priorities are. But there are general principles that if we live by, I believe we'll be on the right track. Give to God what belongs to Him. And tithe is just a start. Tithe is a good principle, but that's just the beginning. Because everything we have came from Him. I had a pastor in one of the churches I went to who would say that. He would say, I don't teach it much on tithe because tithe is just, under the new covenant, everything you got belongs to Him. So the question in his mind, and in mine too, I suppose, is, Lord, how much do I get to keep? Not much. How much do I have to give? How much do I get to keep? And the idea of giving to those who serve you in some way, there's a rightness in that. And yes, that includes taxes as we approach that time of year. But use what we have, however much or however little that is, use what we have productively. And yes, avoid debt. Proverbs says that the borrower becomes the slave of the lender. And we ought not to put ourselves in that situation if we can avoid it. Our text today comes from the book of 2 Corinthians. And really, the context is in chapters 8 through 9. You want to pull up your Bible in whatever form you have it. We really need to start back in chapter 8 to get the context of this. As Paul is urging the Corinthians to do something that they had already promised. They had promised to send a donation to Jerusalem to assist with the saints there because there was a famine going on. And he tells us in verse 10 of chapter 8 that it was their idea. They had come up with it, that was something they should do. And they promised to do it. Now he is just reminding them that they'd promised to do this, and he wants to make sure. He said, not only did you, your promise has inspired other people. Other people are doing the same thing. They're following your example. So he wants them to be prepared and to be sure and make good on what they said they would do. And you can see that in chapter 9. And he says he doesn't want the gift to be affected by covetousness. Now, when I looked at that, I thought, well, wait a minute. Covetousness is typically, the definition that we've always had is, you want something that belongs to somebody else. Well, how would then covetousness affect whether or not you would give in this situation? Because the money is presumably yours, right? Well, we just talked about how, well, God gave it to us. So in that sense, it's not ours. But also, they had promised it. They'd promised it already. So they've already given their word. It's not theirs. Or perhaps he refers to the things that you could buy if you kept the money. But that promise, everything comes from God. Plus, they've made that promise already that they're going to do it. But he says something else here that I think is key, because I know people. I don't have much of anything. Well, the acceptance, he says, God will accept your gift. It's not based on the quantity, how much you have. It's on your willingness to give. God is always looking at what's in your heart. You remember the story of the widow who put the 2 cents in the temple. That's where we get the phrase, my 2 cents. It's all that she had. And even though it was next to nothing, because it was all that she said, Jesus said, you know what? This woman gave more than anybody else. And he goes on to tell them, back in chapter 8, this is not a sacrifice that you're making so that others can live better. This is a means of sharing with each other, because the day's going to come when you're going to need it. Anyway, let's go into, I'm going to go ahead and read in chapter 9, our anchor verses, if you will. Chapter 9, starting in verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows with blessing will also reap with blessing. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace abound to you, so that in everything at every time, having every sufficiency, you may have an abundance for every good work. The result is in proportion to what you put into it. Now, everything all right? Oh, okay. Oh, hello. He's up here, Brenda. Somebody's coming. Thank you. All right. Praise God. Where are we at? All right. There's a life principle at work here that applies not only to what you do with your money, but what you do with your life, period. If you're planting a garden and you plant just a little bit, well, you're going to get just a little bit. If you do just a little bit of work, just work once in a while when you feel like it, you end up with just a little bit of pay. When you make little effort at a relationship, the relationship isn't going to come to much. The relationship will eventually die. You've got to put everything that we do requires some effort. And how much you put into it will often reflect how much you get out of it. Invest just a little bit, get just a little bit of return. Rarely does that not follow. But there's a spiritual dimension as well. If we give just a little bit to God, just a little bit of our time, just a little bit of our resources, just a little bit of whatever we have, God will respond. He doesn't have a lot to work with. We haven't given him. He will not force his way in and take it. You have to give it to him. And if you give him very little of who you are, of what you have, of your time, of your resources, chances are there's little opportunity for him to bless you in the way that he would like to. Now, God is merciful and gracious, and sometimes he does things we don't deserve. He did one really big thing we don't deserve. He died for us on the cross. So this is not to fail to recognize the mercy and the grace of God. But just like a good parent with children, he also desires for us to grow up and to learn. And one of the ways that we do that is we put some effort into it. We put some effort into our relationship with him. We put some effort into doing the things that we know he's called us to do. And he promises there'll be a blessing from that. But he permits us our choices as well as the consequences that flow from them. The good thing, though, and we've already said it, it's worth saying again, God's accounting system is different than ours. He is concerned with what's in your heart. And he says in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. So is your treasure in heaven or is your treasure here on earth? Nothing on earth can compare with him. But he promises a great return on investment. Luke 6:38 says, "Give and it shall be given to you. They will pour into your lap good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now, does that mean that we'll have everything we want? Does that mean we'll be compensated with earthly riches? I believe sometimes it does, but he's saying a lot more than that. What there is a guarantee of, there's no guarantee of earthly riches, but there is a guarantee of heavenly riches. There is a guarantee of reward that's beyond your wildest imagination. But Paul is teaching here, and he's saying this needs to come from the heart. And they've made a commitment. They had already promised to do this. And we have a commitment that we made. Hopefully everybody has done that. We made a commitment to Christ. We made a commitment to Jesus to make him our Lord and to serve him. Well, that commitment then that we made to him extends to his family. And it has to come from our hearts for it to mean anything to him. Now, does that... He says not grudgingly or for compulsion. That's why I would never want to guilt anybody into doing anything. In fact, I feel like I need to just stop and say, we got some faithful people in here. And I know it and I see it and appreciate it greatly. I don't want anybody who's been faithful to feel like they're being pressured or spoken to in any sort of cajoling way. Because that's not the intent. But he says, I'm not interested in it because you feel guilty. I'm not interested in it because you're afraid of what happened if you don't do it. I want your heart. He says, God loves a cheerful giver. Well, if he loves a cheerful giver, I want to figure out how to be a cheerful giver. And of course, that word, that's the same word that we see all through the scripture, agape, love that's given freely without expectation of return, love that is a gift. But the Lord delights in this when our hearts are totally for him, when we're able to do this. And there's the word that gets used there when it says cheerful. If you look up, and I'm not sure if this particular definition is if you look at the definition in like a Greek Hebrew dictionary, seems it's cheerful more in the way that you would expect it. But the way it's being used here, according to something I found at some point and don't remember where I got it, it says disposed because satisfied, describing someone who is cheerfully ready to act because they're already approving of the action. In other words, it's done gladly. It's already settled in your heart, and now you're just following through. It's driven by love. I think about my grandmama. My grandmama was a gift person. She would plan for Christmas all year long. And if you paid attention, you could even figure out what you were getting. But I never was that smart about it. But she would drop hints if you would pay attention and knew what she was doing. But she would plan for that. It was a big deal because that was her love language. Right? She loved to give you stuff and see your reaction to it. And that was her way of expressing love. God's abundant return He talks about grace. Now, grace is not earned. We already know that. So I want to be careful here in the way that I state this. There's a measure of grace that is available to all of us. Ephesians says, by grace we're saved and not of works. So you're not earning grace by giving. But you are opening the door to more. Grace, his grace is really the reason for his provision. And he says, I love the way this puts, I read this out of the LSB. I didn't take the time to adjust my notes to accommodate the way that it says it, but every sufficiency in everything, in every way, just really making a point of God is going to take care of you. You do what he says. Now, sufficiency, though, doesn't necessarily mean doesn't mean excess, and it doesn't mean that what we want gets met. Our wants and our needs are often not the same. It does mean that we can trust him. When we do what he said, we can trust him to take care of us. What does Matthew 6:33 say? Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things he's just been talking about, don't worry about what you need to wear, what you need to eat. Don't worry about any of that. God knows what you need even before you ask him. I'm quoting that from a different place. But even your non-financial needs, your emotional needs, your spiritual needs, when you're involved in obedience to God, all of that gets addressed. Does it get addressed immediately? No. But it gets addressed. God will take care of you. And I have seen it in my own life over the years as he's helped me to grow and mature and get past things. Things I'm still trying to get past, but I trust him. I know that he's going to do it. And what is the abundance for? For every good deed. God's blessing to us has a purpose, that we may bless others. There's no room in this equation for self-indulgence. Well, that's a hard one. Not sure I've quite made it on that score. But and not that everything that we do, you know, not that you can't ever do something for yourself. I don't think that's that's not what I'm saying. But that's not the primary purpose of what he's given us. So how do we be a cheerful giver? Really, it starts in our hearts. It starts with trusting that he's faithful to his word, that he'll do what he says he'll do. Seek him first, just as he says. And he's already told us, as we've read through the Gospels, as we've studied his word, he's told us how his kingdom works. If we'll apply those principles, seeking his righteousness through our practice, and yes, through our repentance. And then finally, learn to love. What do you mean, learn to love? We have a kind of a twisted way we think about love sometimes. You might have heard the, you know, C.S. Lewis, we often refer to his work on the four loves, four different kinds of love that people can experience. But what we're talking about here is agape, that love that is self-giving. And you know what? Sometimes that love didn't come with feeling. Sometimes that love comes, you do it because you know it's right. You do it because you've chosen to love, and the feelings aren't quite there yet. But when we get to that point where we can do it cheerfully, when the emotions have caught up and we're in a good place, well, that's a wonderful place to be. Love is not selfish. Love is not self-seeking. Love seeks the welfare of its object above all. And then the other way that we can do that is, yes, through good stewardship, through setting our priorities. Now, we put God first. What does putting God first mean? I know a lot of people have interpreted that over the years. Well, that means you put the church first. That means you give to the church. That's where your first fruits go, and there's some rightness in that principle. It's something that I've started doing. I've always, I'm not going to say always, because there was a period of time in my life when I didn't tithe. Recently, I have changed, done something else, because the scripture teaches, and it was an Old Testament practice. We're not bound by the law, but there's good instruction there to show us how to live in the best ways. And one of those principles is giving your first fruits, the first of for them it was literally the harvest of their crops. For many of us, it might be the first thing you give out of your paycheck. So I changed my approach. I used to have it monthly, but my checks don't come monthly anymore. They might start doing that at some point, but I made it a point that when I get that check now, the first thing I do is go ahead and write that tithe out of it right away. So that it's the first thing, presumably, that comes out of that money that comes in. Why? Because I love the Lord. Because I've seen Him work, and I've seen Him bless that in the past, and I want to be in a right place before Him. But I'm saying that's something that I do, but what I'm really trying to say is... that's not what I'm teaching, that everybody has to do. I think a better way to say that, instead of saying, well, you should give it to the church, a better thing that would be said, in my opinion, in my belief, is to give first by God's direction. He might tell you to do something entirely different with it. The issue is not so much where you end up giving, is that you end up giving according to the direction that God gave you. And it is right to give where you receive. But the primary interest is, what does God want you to do? If you're doing what God wants you to do, then stand firm in it. What's the word I'm looking for? Be encouraged. The word will not come to my mind that I'm looking for, but you get the point. But then the second priority is your family. I know not all of us have people that we're taking care of necessarily. Some of us do, kind of. But it's a serious thing. You take care of the people that God has put in your life. You take care of your family. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own family, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It must be pretty serious to the Lord. Now, can that be extended in any way to the church? Very carefully. It doesn't. I'll tell you what it doesn't require. It doesn't require that we enable wicked behavior and living at the expense of others by choice is wicked behavior. And note that I said by choice. If you choose to live that way when you could do otherwise, that's wicked behavior. And no, the church is not required to support it. And then we have a duty to society. That is why we pay taxes. and why we operate within the law. That doesn't mean, though, one of the wonderful things about living in the country that we live in is that we can challenge unjust law. We have the courts. We have elections. We have a say. And that, too, is part of good stewardship, doing our part to make sure that all of us, that not only ourselves, but all of those who are living here with us are able to benefit and are not ill-treated by the law. We do that through largely through the people that we vote for, not only at the national level but at the local level. Pay attention to your local stuff. I'm getting off the track though. We're uniquely privileged in that we're able to do that. And yes, there is a rightness in taking care of yourself. The book of Proverbs says, attend first to your means of provision. One of the first things you do as you're getting started, and I know most of us are beyond the point of getting started, but we should be looking to, and as we advise those who are coming behind us who are younger, make sure that take care of your provision first. Make sure the way Proverbs puts it is prepare your work outside and make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards, then, build your house. Plan ahead. And yeah, save money. I know a lot of people, well, I don't have anything I can save. It's worth foregoing something that you might want so that you can put a little bit away, because you never know when things are going to change. Things have changed for me a couple of times in the past few years, but we had saved. We were prepared. The principles involved here are these: keep money in its place. Rich and poor alike can worship money. When Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this: whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Jesus says you cannot serve God and wealth at the same time. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:10 that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's an empty pursuit, even. Now, you might think, well, how does somebody who's probably doing all right have anything to say about this? Well, I want to point out to you that the man who wrote this that I'm about to read from Proverbs was King Solomon. King Solomon is possibly the richest man ever, but he was definitely the richest man of his time. He had all his dishes, his implements were made out of pure gold. He had so much silver that they piled it in the yard like rocks. But he said this: in 23:4-5, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your pursuit of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle and flies toward the heavens. And finally, avoid debt. Don't be enslaved to it, because all you have to do is look at the amount of credit card debt that Americans are carrying, and look at what's happening. Look at our at the national level, what's happening. And it's no wonder that it's happening at the national level. Why would we think anything of it when so many of us have done it ourselves? But plan for the future. And I'm going to move on because everybody's hungry and the food's getting cold. I'm going to try to wrap it up here. Because a lot of this I've already said. Plan for the future. Act with integrity. Kind of goes without saying. I do think this is worth reading because it makes a contrast that's worth noting. Proverbs 13:11. Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it. Note the contrast there between fraud and labor. The one who can work and chooses to live by taking from others has no right to. All right, we really are at the summary now. Giving is easy. How to be a cheerful giver was the title here. Giving is easy when you're motivated by love. And when you keep your own financial house in order, then it relieves the fear that can come with being afraid that I'm not going to have enough. But even if it isn't much, knowing that God values it just as much as anything else, because it comes from your heart, puts you in a place where you can give cheerfully. And God will reward you. And for then I will go back to the book of Malachi chapter 3. It says, test and see. Like the song says that we sang today, test and see if I won't open the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing on you that you cannot contain. Thank you, Lord. This is a tough one. I don't really like to do this one, but it seemed so appropriate for the time and the things that we were going to discuss today regarding not only us as individuals, but the church as a whole. Lord, I just pray that you will teach us all, myself included, how to be cheerful givers and how to know when and how to do that wisely, that your kingdom is built up. And we thank you that the only reason we have it is that you gave it to us in the first place. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I wonder if I can. No, I don't have any controls. I can't stop it.